If you're new to Mercy Church, listen, welcome. Great time to jump in with us. We're taking the month of January, and we are looking at what it means to know God. We're going to be looking at different psalms over the course of this series because the psalms, they're just like this collection of rich poetic prayers that show us a very active relationship between these writers and God himself. The authors, they praise God. They yell at God. They question God. They cry to God. They celebrate God. They sit in silence and sit in awe before God. God, listen, he's not some abstract force. He's not distant to these writers. He is a close, personal God that these writers are walking with each day. And that's what I want for you and I at the end of this series. Not just, this has kind of been the way we've said this whole series. We don't want you to just know about God. We want to know God personally. Now, Psalm 90 is the only psalm we have written by Moses. All right, now this is the guy who wrote more of the Bible than anyone else in these first five books and everything, but this is the only one we have where we get to look in on this guy who walked closer to God than just about anybody else. I mean, even if you're not familiar with the Bible, you know Moses. You know the name. He's a big deal, right? He met God at a burning bush, and God starts talking to him, right? God tells him to go to Egypt, bring out Israel from Egypt out of slavery, and Moses goes, and the whole time God's talking to him, telling him what to do. Moses is interacting with God. He's following God out onto a mountain. He gets over to the mountain, and God's like, come up, I need you to take some notes. Actually, I'll write it down for you. And he goes up, and he gets the Ten Commandments from God. He comes down. He's met with God. He's glowing from where he's met with God. He, at one point, even this guy, in fact, the way Psalm starts, it says Moses, a man of God, is like the attribution to the psalm. At one point in Moses' life, God is about to wipe Israel off the earth because of how they have rebelled against him. And Moses says, wait, God, don't do that. You said you wouldn't, and don't. And it's the only spot in the Bible where you see God says he listened to the man and changed his mind, so to speak. Now, we can get into all that theology later. But the point is, God and Moses. Moses walked so closely with God. And today, we get to look in on the conversation that Moses had with God. The one psalm, the only one where we get to see the way Moses interacted with God and see Moses' prayer. The one, I mean, a guy this important, and we get this one prayer of Moses. All right, think if, trying to set this right, I mean, think if you had Bach or Beethoven only had written one song, or maybe it was U2 or Cardi B. I mean, the great composers of all of history, right? They only get one song. Some of you are like, who? Don't worry about it. It's not great. I learned this week, okay? Listen, if you only had one, this is a really significant thing that we're looking in on for what it means to know and walk with God. And the message? Here's the message in short. We're going to unpack it today, but here's the secret that drew Moses so close to God. And this is the thing that I want you to latch on to today. God is greater than me, and that is good for me. That's the big idea for today. I'll try as often as I can to give you kind of here's the one driving thing for the day. This is it. God, this is what everything we're going to see in Psalm 90 is Moses kind of posturing himself to say, God is so much greater than me. And that is really good for me. Psalm 90 reveals this awe as Moses explores the character of God and why God being who he is so good for him. And as you see the different ways God is so much greater than you today, I want you to be in awe of it. I feel like this is the hardest part of today for me, is trying to help us, the way that the author of Ephesians talks about it is the eyes of our heart. I've talked to you before. Like deep down in our soul, kind of open our eyes to how big and how much greater and other God is and why that is so good for us. That's just seeing him the way we should. Because when we see him rightly, we will see ourselves rightly and everything will change. So here's what I'm going to do. This is a prayer, right? Psalm 90 is a prayer. I'm going to put this prayer into about five parts. And my hope is that you can take this five-part prayer and use it each day this week to take a step in knowing God. That's why we're all here, right? So if you've never prayed before, never really interacted with your Bible before, at the end of the day, you should have a chapter of scripture that you can go back to and a prayer that you can begin using just to guide you and actually talking and interacting with God. Y'all, I'll go ahead and tell you, this prayer has wrecked me this week. Now, I'm excited this morning, But that's because I've been through some pretty hard time this week in prepping for it. So you need to just kind of buckle up and get ready, okay? Let the Lord do his work. Here we go. We're going to start verses 1 through 6. You ready? Yep. All right. The rest of you, get with it. Verse 1. Here we go. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it's past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, in the evening it fades and withers. Y'all, this is a prayer. I'm going to stop just with that verse 6. Remember, he's talking to God. He's not talking to us. And God gave it to us, though, here in the Bible to teach us some critical truths about knowing him. This prayer, I said, has about 5 parts. Here's your first one. I'm even putting this in the language of how you would pray it, okay? God, you are eternal, and I am temporary. I don't know a better way to say that. In 6 verses, the way Moses opens his prayer to God is emphasizing the foreverness, the permanence, the eternality of God in so many just rich ways, right? I mean, verse 1, this one God has been a safe harbor, the home. We're going to come back to that in a little bit. For all generations. Men come and go, but their home, it stays the same. He says 1,000 years or but a day. God is outside of time. He's eternal. Verse 2, probably the clearest statement. He's from everlasting to everlasting. Get your mind, just try. You just got to kind of try to get your mind around it because you never fully will. There's no time when God wasn't. And there is no time when God will not be. Now, there was a time when the earth itself wasn't. Right? Genesis 1 opens up with how the world was formed. Guess who was there before there was light? There was God speaking, and he spoke, and there was light. God spoke, and the mountains were formed. Verse 3, though, gets personal. There's a time when we were not here, and a time when we will not be here. All right, I thought about saying, God, you are eternal, we are dust. But that seems kind of morbid, but it's true. Right? So Moses reminds us that God has numbered our days. We're not going to live forever. Down in verse 10, that really connects best to this section, he says the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. And we know that's only an average. Moses is reminding himself how temporary he actually is and how permanent God is. God's not bound by time. He exists outside of it. He's the God of the past. He's the God of now. He's the God of tomorrow and the future. And y'all, get this. He's never off in his timing. He never misses a deadline. He's never late. Everything he does at the absolute perfect time. Now, we can't always see that, can we? No, it's frustrating to us. We try to understand God's timing, but it frustrates us. The writer of Ecclesiastes explains why God's timing can be so frustrating for us. This is Ecclesiastes 3:11. He's made everything beautiful in its time. So what he does right, he does in its time, and it's beautiful. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet he's done so in a way that man cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I read a fantastic book this week called None Like Him by Jen Wilkin. I would highly recommend it to you. It's on the character of God. It really helped me in preparing. And she was talking about this verse. She said, God has given time-bound humans a longing for timelessness. Now, why in the world would he do that? Just to have a little fun and torture us? Sometimes it feels that way, doesn't it? Why would God create a longing in us that it can't be fulfilled? He does it to give us the opportunity to trust him in very personal ways. If you trust God, here's an example, with your past, then your past doesn't have to define you. You don't have to relive past hurts and live in them because you can find the power to forgive in the one who has forgiven you. Living in the present hope of the gospel can really heal you from past pain. Here's one that's done a number on me this week. If you trust God with your past, then you can grieve the good old days without coveting them without resenting the present because they're not as good as the past. Y'all, like many people, I don't know, maybe my stage of life or later, I miss some friends from prior days. That's a reality, right? We're not all together, moved to different places and stuff like that, and I miss that, and it's easy for me to resent the present. But the God who was with me then in those good old days is with me now. And I can trust this eternal God is not withholding from me now because he wasn't withholding from me then. I can be free from longing for the past and live for him in the present. You can trust God with your future too. You can, when you trust God with your future, you can let it go. For me, this means freedom from the fear of what will come. Y'all know this about me. You've been around for a while. I'm a glass half empty guy. I've told you, not only is the glass half empty, there's a hole in the bottom. It's leaking. Everything's going to go crazy, right? Like, that's just the way I kind of operate. It's bad. So what do I think? I think I got to control all the variables of what's going to come because I know what's coming tomorrow is going to be a disaster. It's all going to fall apart. And God says to me, whoa, Spence. Why don't you chill out a little bit, right? God says to me, I'm way more powerful. I got a little bit more experience than you. I was here long before you ever were. I will be here long after you, and I'm in control. So chill. Y'all, God is greater than me. And as Moses bows his head and he begins to pray this truth to God, he reminds his hard heart that this great God is his home, his dwelling place. Look back at verse 1. It's his home, his dwelling place. This mighty God has made a home for us. And if you trust his control of time, you can walk with him each day with a true sense of peace, security. You are home. Come what may, nothing can take away your dwelling place. He is unchanging, and he says you can make your home in him. Now, why don't we do that? That sounds great. Always, no matter what's going to come, even what has come, I can be have the sense of peace and rest and purpose. Why don't I do that? Well, let's keep reading. We're going to see the second aspect of God's greatness, one that is the most invasive of all the things we're going to see about him today. We'll come back to verse 7 in a second. I want you to look at verse 8. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Not only is God eternal, which means he always exists, Moses says here that he sees everything. See, to say God is all present is to say there is no place or no time where God is not. He's everywhere. Now, quick 30-second pastoral aside here. God is not the force, okay? To use like a present cultural thing with Star Wars, you know what I mean? He's not like this power that radiates in every living being. And I need to say that because there's a very pop culture friendly version of Christianity that's circulating right now that talks about God as a power that you need to come and experience. And so we get in a room and get crazy hyped and try to feel the power pulsating through us or something like that. Look, while God has power, God presents himself to us as a person, a father. And we're able to relate to him as an ever-present father. Now, this means something big that Moses acknowledges back in verse 8. He even, this God, sees, especially sees. Moses is highlighting this and what God sees. He sees our secret sins, which means our secret sin isn't secret. This is the second part of this prayer that we're building today. God, you are all present, so my sin is fully known. Y'all, this is invasive, right? Because it means we can't craft our image of ourselves for God to see. He sees what really is. You can't have some screen that you hide behind and create a really good image of yourself. After you take that picture and you go back to your boring life, he's still there, right? After you walk the last people out of your house, after that gathering you have, yay, this has all been great and everything, you shut the door, you make some sarcastic remark to your spouse, guess what? He didn't leave with everybody else. He's still there, right? He saw it. When you are passive aggressive with your roommate, he's still there. All right, he's there. When you're indulging in whatever sin you think nobody else will ever see, he's there. Even the, listen to this, this will mess with you. Even the thoughts that you have, that you don't speak, that you don't act on, the thoughts that you have about your coworkers, about your friends, about your spouse, about your children, you are messed up. I am too. That's why I say that. Guess what? He sees those too. He sees it all. Now, I started this whole thing with saying God is greater than me, and that's good for me. How in the world is this good for us? At first, it seems pretty bad. God knows all my junk. How's that good? Listen, when we sin, our instinct is to hide from God, right? Adam and Eve, they sinned against God and they ran and hid. If you were to read Genesis 3, God in his kindness goes into the garden when this happens and says, Adam, Eve, where are you? You know, like a father playing hide and seek with a one-year-old that's hiding in the living room behind a Solo cup, right? With their eyes closed like this. Where are you? Oh, you can't find me. You know, that's kind of what we're looking at. Of course, God knows where they are. And our grown-up attempts to hide our sin aren't much better, especially in the South. What do? We put on our I'm fine face when we're out in public. We come to church. We act like all is well. Listen, God, we act like God only sees us in the light of day when we're around other church people. And Moses says, no, your darkness is exposed by the light of his presence, which is everywhere. And I'll just up front, nobody tries to hide their sin like pastors do, okay? Shocking revelation this morning. Your pastor is a sinner, okay? Courtney's in the next service. She's going to be like, preach, okay? Listen, it's easy. It's dangerous how tempting it is for me to hide behind the work of ministry without acknowledging that I too am a sinner. God is all present, so Spence Shelton's sin is fully known, which means I need these sermons more than anybody else here. I told you several times, I feel like preaching in a lot of ways is just my therapy and you guys get to look in on it, right? Listen, when we try to hide our sin from God, if he sees everything, we're not actually hiding it. What are we doing? We're trying to hold on to it. We're not hiding. We're trying to hold on to it. And Moses is reminding himself of this. God sees us in all our ugly sin and our rebellion against him. Why is this good? That goes to the next part of Moses' prayer. It gets worse before it gets better. I'm going to go back to verse 7. Verse 7, he says, we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath, we are dismayed. He kind of doubles down on this in verse 11. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Not only does he see all our sin, but God's anger, his wrath, is pointed directly at our sin. Why? Because listen, this sin is what separates us from God. It is our rebellion. Another way to talk about sin is our rebellion against God. When we sin, we reject God and we say, I know better. And in doing so, we cast ourselves away from God. And y'all, God loves us. And because he loves us, his anger burns against the thing that is hurting us. This is the consequence of sin, and that's what Moses is acknowledging. It's really part three of this prayer. Here's a way to put it in our words. God, you are holy, so my sin has made me guilty before you. God, you are holy, perfect. So I'm acknowledging that my sin, not only do you see my sin's made me guilty before you. When we talk about the wrath of God towards sin, look, that is probably one of the things that gets Christianity a pretty bad rap. Let me explain it with the metaphor that really God gave us, the best illustration on the planet for this. It's how a parent feels about their child, right? So when my child gets sick, man, I hate the sickness. I don't hate my child. I hate the sickness for what it's doing to my child. Now, even worse than that is when I see bad character developing in my children, when they rebel against their dad or their mom, like when they lie, or when they take something that's not theirs, and then they try and hide it. Listen, I hate it not because I'm offended, all right? It's not my pride, but because of what kind of person that will make them into. My anger burns not against them, but against their sin. But even that illustration breaks down too, right? Because I'm a sinner like my kids, but God's not a sinner. God's holy. He can't be in the presence of sin. So now this sin, not only is it corrupting and destroying us, it has separated us from God our Father because he is holy and righteous. And what has he done? He's had to put us under the penalty of that sin. And let's be clear, everyone has sinned. See, in this prayer, Moses uses the we language throughout. Right, that's a good thing. I'm switching the pronouns as I write this prayer down for you so that you can go home and you can pray this, but the prayer is a we prayer. So if you can hear my voice, you are included. We is we. It is all of us. God sees all of our sin. All of us are guilty before him. All of us are deserving of God's wrath. So this is probably a little bit of a gut check for you. This was for me anyways this week. Does the wrath of God towards your sin dismay you, like Moses talked about? Does the wrath of God towards your sin terrify you? Does it sadden, shock, and terrify you? If it doesn't, your view of God and your view of your sin are dangerously small. And this is where I tell you, you need to look in and lean in this week. Moses met with God on this mountain. Remember where he got the Ten Commandments? On this mountain, God said, don't even let anyone else touch the mountain because of how holy I am. Even if they were to touch the foot of the mountain, it would kill them. See, Moses had a real understanding of the holiness of God, and it made him terrified of his sin. And I think in the modern church, it's often true of my life, I know, the greatest problem that we have is not a sin problem, it's a God problem. A.W. Tozer said the most revealing thing about a church is her idea of God. God is great. It means he's holy, and we are not. We are sinners owed the wrath of God. But only those who admit it can be saved from it. See, sin is the underlying problem in our lives, and the good of acknowledging that God sees it, the good of acknowledging what it is and what it's doing to us, is that now you can be saved from it. It's the underlying problem. It's the addiction underneath all addictions. And the first step, as in any addiction, to deliverance is admitting that you have the problem. And when we finally confess, like Moses does here, don't worry, God's not going to be shocked or surprised. When you finally sit down and say, God, you see my sin. I recognize this made me guilty. God's going to be like, wait, what? You are a sinner? No. He's going to respond to you as a loving father would. He's going to say, I know. I know, and I want to save you from it and what it's doing to you. Let me say it this way. We cannot receive the forgiveness that God has already offered in Christ until we confess the sin that he already sees. We can't receive the forgiveness that God has already extended out to us in Christ until we confess that sin to him that he already sees. Confession is the admission of guilt required. Depending on your church background, that word confession, who knows? If you have, maybe you don't have a church background, this will be easy for you. But if you have some settings, it can be really weird. Listen, confession is the admission of guilt that God asks of us to receive his grace that we so desperately need. It's the act, like Moses does here in our psalm, of saying, God, I'm owning it. Every time I've chosen to do things my way and not yours, that's sin. And you see it all, and because I've sinned, just like Adam and Eve, I've separated myself from you. I can't have you and my sin. And this prayer, this part, Moses is basically saying, God, all right, I know that you know. I know that you know, and I'm owning it. I'm calling it what it is. And Moses should be a mess right here. All of us should be in a complete wreck because we are guilty. We have no way to redeem ourselves. We can't do enough good to outweigh the bad that we've done in our lives. We are so guilty. In fact, Moses says in verse 12, return, O Lord. And what he's saying with return is stop, hold off, relent, pull back, O Lord. How long? Have pity on your servants. Turn away from your anger. Please, God, have pity on us. Yes, we've sinned. We confess. We're at your mercy. Instead of giving us what we deserve for our sin, that wrath that we deserve, God, please relent from your anger. And then his prayer shifts. And our prayer should shift too. And this is beautiful. Verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Satisfy us with your steadfast love. This right here, this part of the prayer, this is the one, y'all. I hope you'll take this prayer and pray it back through this week. But if nothing else, this one right here. Moses knows he deserves the wrath of God, but he also knows the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. And he knows God offers him forgiveness. He knows when he turns back from his sin, God will forgive him. He'll receive the love of God that he doesn't deserve instead of the wrath of God that he does deserve. And that's still true for us today. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what Christ's death on the cross does. God doesn't just, when you confess to him, when you say, God, I'm a sinner, I confess, he doesn't just ignore your sin. No, he can't. He is a just God. That's part of his character, right? No, he takes the punishment owed for your sin and he puts it up on the cross. He gives it to Christ. That's love. And love isn't just something, this love, y'all, that we get to walk away, like Moses is saying. We deserve wrath, instead we get love. And Christ gets wrath when he didn't deserve it. He deserved love. And it's not just something we experience at conversion. It is the truth. When you become a Christian, this is what God does. He forgives you. He puts your sin on Christ. You walk away free, now one of his children. But it's not just something that we get to experience once. Jesus said in John 15, 9, abide in that love. Make your home in it every single day. Make it your refuge, from verse 1, your dwelling place. Make your home in his steadfast love. Be satisfied by his love. Y'all, that love, it never runs out. Smack in the middle of the book of Lamentations. This little book that's basically written as like an expression of grief and sorrow, right in the middle of it, kind of about how to cry out to God when things are awful. Here's what the author says, Lamentations 3, 22 to 24. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. I mean, y'all, the world is crushing down around this author if you were to read the book. His mercies never come to an end. They are new when every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I'm going to hope in him. So y'all, let me ask, what do you go to when you crave satisfaction? When you crave comfort? Today, what are you going to go to when you crave pleasure, peace, security, rest? Too often, you know this, you do it, I do it, we go to things that pretend to satisfy us, but really don't. They promise that they will, and for a fleeting moment, they do, but they leave us empty. How many of you have found yourself at the end of a pint of ice cream because you thought, this will make me feel better, right? Was it Bluebell is back in stores? I'm like, 10 minutes, mint chocolate chip, I'm done with that thing, right? Do I feel better at the end? No, most definitely not. How many of you found yourself at the end of some other kind of pints thinking the same exact thing? It'll make me feel better. And woke up the next morning satisfied in your soul? No. No, empty. And maybe hurting more. See, Moses is going to God and he's grabbing hold of the Lord and he's saying, Lord, I know my soul needs to be satisfied by your love. It's not just saying, he's saying now, okay, God, I know that's true, so do it. Satisfy me, Lord. I want it, so I'm asking for it. He's boldly praying for God's love to be enough for him. You see that? Is that your prayer? Do you see what's developed in this prayer? Moses sees how great God is. He's eternal. He's all present, so he sees everything. He's holy, and Moses is like, that's God. I am temporary. My sin is exposed. I'm a sinner. He's holy. He's undone by this. He sees how unworthy he is. And when we see God rightly, we will see ourselves rightly, just like he does. And in that moment where Moses sees how desperately lost he is, he says, okay, God, not because I deserve it, but because you are faithful to your promise to love and forgive those who call on you, because the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Satisfy me there today. Here's the fourth part of this prayer. God, you are faithful. So satisfy me with your steadfast love. Here's my challenge for you for the next week. Pray that prayer every morning. Now, to do so is going to be an active sort of choosing of the will to sit before God and say, God, I'm not going to get up from this table, from this chair. Don't worry about Instagramming where your coffee cup is. Just get all that out of there and say, God, between me and you, I'm talking to you and I'm not moving until my soul is satisfied with the love of Christ. You want to know God? He wants to know you. He wants you to know him. He wants you to be satisfied in his love. His love is the only thing that will satisfy your soul. I just don't want you to spend any more time trying to be satisfied by those other things. Y'all, God gives great gifts to us. He gives us jobs. He gives us money, food, friends, romance, nature, art. All of these things are good things, but they were never meant to satisfy your soul. And these gifts, they'll come and go. What will you do when they leave? Will your soul still be satisfied? Will you be able to grieve their loss? Will you be okay? Listen, it's okay to grieve, But can you grieve with hope when one of those gifts goes away? Look, hope down at the core. Are you more satisfied in the love of the Lord than you are by the gifts he gives you? Pray this prayer. God, satisfy me with your steadfast love. I want to know you. I want to be satisfied in you. A lot of things are going to come at me today, God, but I know the only thing that will actually satisfy is you. You are faithful, so I know you'll answer this prayer. Now, what happens when you pray that? We just sit down and talk to God. That's all prayer is, sitting down talking to God. What happens? I'm not telling you to wait until you get some tingly feeling, okay? You can't pray this prayer really without the first three parts. By the time you get to God, satisfy me with your love, you're desperate. Right? You're desperate because you see how big God is and how small and weak you are. That's what's going to keep you coming back to him each day, because you're going to see, God, I'm desperate. I'm desperate for your love. It's not just the discipline of getting up each morning. It's the way my old pastor used to say it. It's not the discipline of prayer that is going to satisfy you in God's love. It's your desperation for God's love that is going to be the thing that leads you to satisfaction in his love. It's going to lead you to draw closer to him. And listen to me. The people closest to God are the people most desperate for God. Are you desperate for him? When you have once again made your home in the steadfast love of God, then you're ready to pray the final part of Moses' prayer. It's verse 17. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Here's what Moses knew. God had given him a mission, right? Some pretty big ones. He had to go and get Israel out of Egypt, 2 million people, lead them through the wilderness. Leading them meant encouraging them, supporting them, resolving conflict with them, keeping them faithful to obey God's commands. He had a big task, and he knew he needed a big God to establish it, to make it happen. Moses couldn't do it on his own. God had called him, listen, to something greater than he had the ability on his own to accomplish. That's what God does with everybody. He does that so that you will depend on him and so that he will get the glory when it's done. Here's how you can pray it. Last part of this prayer. God, you have a purpose for me. So get the glory through me today. You do have a purpose for me, God. I believe that. You wouldn't have done all this unless you did. You have a purpose for me, so get the glory through me today. Listen, this is why you see a pattern throughout church history of nobodies changing the world. It's so that he can get the glory when we step into callings that are significantly beyond our ability to accomplish. Y'all, this right here has got to be the prayer of Mercy Church in 2018. We got some things coming up that just feel beyond our reach. Stuff we're going to be talking about at member night, facilities, ministry opportunities. It's going to require us together to say, yes, God, establish the work of our hands. God, you got to do it. There's no way we can do it unless you do. So God, do it. You do it. That's what we thought when we prayed about this Christmas missions offering, and God was exceedingly and abundantly faithful to us there. Y'all, there's more to it than big dreams. It's acknowledging our real purpose is to give him glory. And unless God works through us for his glory, all our work is in vain anyways. So will you look at the meetings you have this week? I mean, each day, just the meetings. What's on the Monday morning docket? The to-do list, the parenting, the friendships. Maybe it's the job hunt. Maybe it's the classes and it's the studying. Will you look at that and say, God, I know I need you to get through this, and I want you to get the glory through me in each one of these moments today. Let me be satisfied in your love for me. So I'm not going into that meeting seeking the approval in order to make my soul feel secure. I'm not going there for that. I'm going there for your glory. That's gospel application in all of life. I know you have a purpose for me today, and my one goal is for you to get the glory. He is eternal. He is all present. He's unchanging. He's with you. He's holy. And that God loves you. And he is not done with you. He has a purpose for you this week. And it is going to be to make him, to glorify him in a way that only you can.